Amen. Now, this particular psalm that we've been privileged in reading here today, we find ourselves here in the Lord's Day is sometimes labeled or titled as the Psalm of the Happy Man. It is sometimes labeled as the Psalm of the Happy Man. And there's nothing wrong, with this statement, yet the title that is ascribed to it is given here by the Spirit is much more appropriate, and that is the Psalm of the Blessed Man. The Psalm of the Blessed Man. You see, in our present day, in society at large, there are men and women all around us who are living in the filth of their sin. And to an extent, they are very happy in their sin. They are happy in their sin. They are happy wallowing in the mire of their sin, just like the pig is happy when he wallows in the mire. But they are immensely far from what the Holy Spirit describes as being blessed. As being blessed. Indeed, those that live in their sin may be happy. Happy in that condition, rather than having the blessing of God upon them, they have the curse of God upon them. As the Lord Jesus Christ said so himself in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and the verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, a man might be poor. A man might be physically poor in a sense, materially poor and unhappy in his poverty. A man may be in ill health and unhappy in his sickness. He might be destitute or persecuted or downtrodden and be unhappy in his lot. Yet that individual might be the most blessed man in his whole district, in his whole neighborhood, in his living environment. He may be unhappy in his lot, but he may be the most blessed man in his whole district or neighborhood. Oh, you take consideration of the man by the name of Job. Job lost his possessions. Job lost his family. Job lost his children, his grand house. He lost his health, but Job was blessed of God abundantly. He was blessed of God abundantly. We don't read of him leaping for joy. We do not read in the Holy Scriptures of Job leaping for joy in the midst of his losses. But we do read of his blessed assurance. We read of his blessed assurance when he said in Job chapter 19 and the verses 25 to 26, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And so it's not so much the psalm of the happy man, but as the Holy Spirit has employed, the blessed man. The blessed man. And so with the Lord's help today, we need to see and find out why this man is a blessed man. Why this man is a blessed man. Because verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And so the Holy Spirit says this man is blessed. He is blessed, first of all, because of his discretion. Because of his discretion. You see, his discretion is apparent in the way he behaves himself. And the way he conducts himself, behaves himself in the midst of a sinful day and among a sinful people. He is blessed because it is very clearly seen because of his behavior in the midst of a sinful day and among a sinful people. You see, his discretion is clearly visible because of the things he does not do. His discretion is very apparent because of the things that he does not do. And first of all, and he does not do these things because they are certain things which we discover later that he does do. That he does do. And what does he not do? What does he not do? Well, most important among the things he does not do is that he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, further on in the book of Job, in fact, in Job chapter 21, in fact, turn to it. Job chapter 21, for those that are not familiar with the Word of God, you'll find Job, that book, is the previous book to the book of Psalms. And back in chapter 21 of Job, we find here in Job chapter 21 that so far, Job chapter 21, and we find that so far had a false notion that wicked people never experience happiness. So far. He had this false notion that wicked people never experience happiness, which is nonsense. And Job refutes Sophar's idea by pointing out that wicked people do prosper in the world to an extent. That wicked people do prosper to an extent. And Job proves Sophar's notion wrong. And we read in verse 7 down to verse 16. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and feeleth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty, that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. And so we see clearly from this little portion that Job refutes Sophar's idea by pointing out that wicked people do prosper in the world to an extent. To an extent. And so we see clearly that unsaved people experience wealth and happiness, but it is far removed from what being blessed is. Far removed. From what being termed blessed is. And so to define the ungodly, the Holy Spirit has given us an exact definition by the pen of the psalmist in Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You see, success to Job's friends. Success to Job's friends was based on outward performance. However, success to God is based on an individual's heart. Success to God is based on an individual's heart. You see, the ungodly ignores the evidence of God. Well, he attempts to. The ungodly, he or she, will attempt to ignore the evidence of God. He or she refuses to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in his or her home, in his or her health, in his or her pleasure, in his or her business, in pastimes. And God calls the ungodly, God labels the ungodly as fools. As fools. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That word counsel, it simply means instruction. It means advice. And we could have no better advice. We have infinitely perfect advice because God's counsel is infinitely perfect. His advice, his counsel is perfect. And so what advice or instruction does the ungodly give? What does the ungodly give? The ungodly's advice or counsel, what is their philosophy? Be your own boss. Remain independent from God. Be your own boss. Make your own decisions. Ignore God's government. Ignore God's word, God's commandments, or his teachings. Ignore his preachers. Ignore his teachers. Make your own mind how you're going to run your life and go out and do it. Well, that's the world's advice. That is the ungodly's counsel. His or her instruction, but not so with the blessed man. He or she puts God first and walks in God's ways. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. You see, when you are not walking, what are you doing right now? You're sitting. When you're not walking, you're sitting. You're either standing, you're either sitting, or you're lying down to take on those physical means or matter. When you're not walking, you're either standing, you're sitting, or you're lying down. And in the scriptures, we find that Peter walked with Jesus to Gethsemane. We find Peter walking with Jesus to Gethsemane. And then he stood in the hall of Caiaphas, the high priest, among the crowd. And just prior to denying Jesus Christ with an oath, and then to cursing, and then swearing, he was found sitting. He was found sitting. And when the ungodly tell you to be your own man, when the ungodly tell you, give you the instruction, the advice, the counsel to be your own man, to be your own woman, you don't even halt in your step to hear them out. You walk on in God's way. My son, and this is addressed to those who are adopted into the family of God. My son, speaks of adoption. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, because once you stop to listen to the sinner, you start to see how they live and seem to prosper, and seem to prosper, and very soon the old nature, the old man, begins to yearn for what they seem to have, and you begin to be in the company and be the companion of sinners, and before you know it, if you're found sitting in the seat of the scornful. Before you know it, you're found sitting in the seat of the scornful. And what does it mean to sit in the scorner's seat? What does it mean to sit? Or sitting in the scorner's seat? Well, sitting in this seat, you begin to question God. Sitting in the scorner's seat, you begin to question his word, his counsel, his advice. Did Jesus really walk on the water? You begin to question, did he really feed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes? You laugh at the idea of there being a hell, of the existence of endless punishment. You question the necessity of the head covering in the place of worship or of being soberly dressed. And modestly dressed altogether. You question the need of the public means of grace. You begin to question, well, I don't need to be in God's house. Attendance at the prayer meeting or keeping the Lord's Day holy and a multitude of other things. And once you begin to question God or his word in any way or form, you're sitting in the scorner's chair. Not to put it too fine a point on it, you're in a backslidden state, you're backslidden in heart. Backslidden in heart. Well, these are but the negative things. The negative things which if a person does not, they are found to be blessed of God. And yet when we come to verse 2, we find that there are some positive things also which contribute to the blessedness of this man. And we find in verse 2 that this is a blessed man because of his delight. There's not only his discretion, but there is his delight. And what do we read in verse 2? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And we need to find out why this man, this individual, does not walk in the way of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. And it's because of the things which he does. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight, in other words, is in the book. God's book. The book of God. Where he finds good counsel, perfect advice. He's delighted to be the subject and to be subject to God's law. To be subject to God's law. And perhaps it's best for us to define the term, the law of the Lord, because the psalmist quite possibly only had access to the Pentateuch. You think on that? The psalmist quite possibly only had access to the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, known as the Book of Moses. He may have had access to some of the other writings, to some of the others, but his chief access was to the Moses' law. To Moses' law. As summarized, comprehended in the 10 commandments. But he cherished the word of the Lord. He cherished the word of the Lord. He loved it. He respected it. He reverenced it. To him it was the book of books. It was the very water of life to his soul. Had occasion arose, he would have defended God's word as he had it with his life. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And we today, brethren and sisters in Christ, We have the full revelation of God. We have the full canon of the Holy Scriptures. We have the whole revelation of God as in the Holy Bible. We have the full canon of Scriptures from Genesis to the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the law of the Lord, as we know it, is comprehend it in what we call the Holy Bible. The Bible. The Holy Scriptures. And I pose this question to us all. To you and I. What is our attitude to it? What is our attitude to the Bible, to the Holy Scriptures, to the Word of God? Do we delight in God's Word? Do we delight in God's Word? Do we cherish it? Do we appreciate it? Do we respect and reverence it? Or does it have little or no value to us? Does the fact that others from the apostles have been martyred, cast into prison, tortured, burned at the stake, drowned, and strangled because they loved the book, mean anything to us? That they defended it, they loved the Word of God, defended it even unto death, mean anything to us? Or do we, like the present day modernist, the liberal individual, the apostate few, as outdated, a book to be ignored, a book that is disrespected and disregarded? Because if that's the case, well, God's curse is upon us. Because the blessed individual's delight is in the law of the Lord. Is in the law of the Lord. Notice, he's also a blessed man because of his desire. His desire, his discretion, his delight, his desire. Verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, and in his law, doth he meditate day and night. Here's his desire. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And does this mean that he spends all day and all night studying God's word? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Be absurd to think so. A man or woman needs sleep. And half our life is spent on sleeping. And so if it was meditating all day, literally all day and all night, well, that would be impossible, wouldn't it? And so what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean that when an individual should be working in his or her workplace, he or she is sitting somewhere reading his or her Bible. Because you need to work. And if you were doing that when you should be working, well, that would be stealing. And so it doesn't mean that either, because that would be stealing from your employer. And so what does it mean? It means that this individual has a desire to learn more and more about the doctrines and commandments and laws of God's word. And so he reads it and dwells on it, thinks about it, turns it over in his or her mind. And what he has read, if he doesn't understand something at first, he thinks about it prayerfully and keeps on studying it and turning it over in his mind, that particular aspect of it prayerfully, until God by his Spirit opens to him and reveals to him the secrets which he searches out. And the more he learns, the better equipped he becomes to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. The better equipped he becomes to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, but rather walking in the paths of righteousness, walking in God's counsel, walking in God's perfect advice. Dear brethren and sisters, we couldn't have any greater advice. Perfect, righteous, holy advice. God's counsel. God's words to you and I. You see, the more the individual learns, the more he learns the hidden secrets of God's word, the desire to know more grows within him or her. I quoted earlier of Paul the Apostle, one who knew Christ savingly, a saved man as he was saved in the Damascus Road. And what did he cry out? One who knew the Lord. He wanted to know more of the Lord, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. To know of Christ more. And so our desire must be in the law of the Lord. And there must be that yearning and desire to meditate, turn it over in our minds. Not turning over those worries. Not turning over those things that concern you. But turning over the Word of God and meditating in His law, His Word, the Scriptures, day and night. Turning these things over. Not those things that would feed the flesh, the carnal nature, the old man. No, flee such. Flee from such. You see, the more the individual learns, the more he studies, because as he learns the hidden secrets of God, the desire to know more grows within him, within her, and his or her love for God grows, and his love or her love for his or her Savior grows, and as he or she grows in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, God's blessing upon him or her grows also. God's blessing grows on him, on her also. Oh, there's much more we could deal with, because it leads, of course, to his development. Because look at verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so this speaks of progression. It speaks of development. A developing in the Christian life. A growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior. Furthermore, there's his difference. The blessed man's difference. Because he is different. As light is from darkness. As black and white are different. Darkness and light. There's a difference. A distinction, but we'll leave it there. We'll leave it there. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We'll leave it there. Let us bow in prayer, conscious that we're before the Lord, seeking his face together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy help given. We thank thee that thou dost give good counsel, for thou art perfectly good. Thou art perfectly righteous. And Lord, we thank thee that all that thou dost give to thy people is healthy, sound, wholesome. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to even take thy good counsel, to receive thy good counsel. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. O Lord, we pray as thou hast spoken, we pray that we would adhere to what thou hast said. And as the disciples, when they were told of Christ's death, they did not let his sayings sink down deep into their ears. And as a result of their adhering not to thy counsel, to thy sayings, they were filled with worry, they were filled with fear, as thou wert taken away. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to receive thy counsel. And Lord, help us to walk in thy ways. Help us to ever bring glory to thy name. As thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, help us to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. O may the unsaved be brought out. May the saved be endeavouring to find their friends and family, loved ones that are outside of Jesus Christ. May they endeavour to find them in under the word of God even this evening. And may thou be pleased to snatch his brands from the burning and use the saved and even pointing them to Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.